All right, well, how's everybody doing this morning? Let me know where you're at. It is so good to see you all today on this hot Sunday morning. This is the first event that's ever happened in this venue. Listen, we do not mind if you use the Connect card as a fan this morning. This is like tent meeting church this morning. Apparently, the air conditioning unit or the air conditioning control, I don't understand like new buildings, but apparently the air conditioning where you turn it up or down, that's in space. And so we're not able to go there for you right now. And so we will, you know, we triple check that you would be nice and comfortable this morning. Nevertheless, you are not. But that's why you've got a Connect card and an offering envelope. And we've got offering at the end of the service. So that envelope is going to just kind of provide some more support to that card. So you can just stay cool this morning. Just so good to be together in church. And we are in week number 7 of our Galatians Imagine the Freedom series. It's been an incredible series. Troy said I've been dropping bombs. It's just the Bible. It's been incredible to be there together. And let's recap the series where we've been so far. So this is a series written, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in a region of Asia Minor known as Galatia. And Paul had planted these churches. He planted them with the true gospel that you're saved not by what you do, not by an act of your own righteousness, but as a gift of God through his son Jesus Christ. It is all the performance of God on our behalf that brings us into right relationship with God. So Paul had planted these churches with the pure gospel. Nevertheless, after he has now moved on over the last couple of years, some false teachers have come into the church and they began to preach a different message. And it's not just a slightly different message. In fact, it's a whole new doctrine. It's a whole new way of belief. And they're actually saying to these new Christians that you need to obey the entire Mosaic law if you want to follow Jesus. And Paul has pushed back on that. He's pushed back aggressively and vehemently into the first several chapters saying, no, that is not what the gospel is. And Paul has said in chapter 2, if you recall, that he actually died to the law so that he might live to Christ. And so we talked about what being dead to the law looked like, what parts of the law are we now required as Christians in this New Testament, New Covenant reality to live in. And if you missed out those messages, you can hop onto our website, check that out. It's been so good so far. This morning we are going to be jumping into another doctrinal section of this letter. And we said this last week, because this middle section is heavy doctrine. And we said this last week that we don't press into doctrine because we need to be smarter Christians. God never put doctrine in the Bible so that you could know something, rather so that you could know him. And so as we press into this morning, our goal is not to leave smarter. Our goal is to leave closer to Jesus. And my responsibility this morning is not to give you some information to consume, but rather to just paint the biggest picture of Jesus that we could possibly paint so that you leave this place understanding that you're saved by Jesus, you mature just by seeing Jesus. Come on, that you would have a lean in your life away from my own self and my own way onto God this morning. And that's where we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. Now, I've got some beautiful help this morning, my wife Rachel, and she's going to help me. There's a lot of verses. We've been going like 5 verses at a time, and I'm like, we need to pick up the pace or else we are going to be here through Christmas. And so this morning, we're going to go through 15 verses. I thought I would get her help to read the text. And as I said before, this is not going to be like leap out and give you a giant hug text. This is some heavy doctrinal stuff that maybe at first glance won't really mean all that much to you until we dive into it. But what I want us to understand and see as we read through these 15 verses is just notice how many times Paul is talking about law and promise, law and promise. We're going to pull these two things up out of this text. We're going to explore them this morning. Let's join with Rachel as she reads this text. You'll see it on the screen.
Good morning, church. Let's go to God's word. I'm going to read from Galatians 3, verse 15 to the end. And it says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it for or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
So good. Can we put our hands together for Rach this morning, just for my sake? Now, let me see where you're at. If you are someone that it feels comfortable letting someone know in a restaurant if you've got subpar service, if your food isn't quite right, if you would let them know, let me see your hand. Where are you at? Where's my people? You would let them know. And where's my let it slide people? Let me see the let it slide people. Interesting. Interesting. We're pretty evenly divided. Maybe a little bit more on the let it slide side. Now, I've been a part of two families now in my life. Of course, my family growing up and now joined together with Rachel's family. And so I understand both sides of this coin. I grew up in a let it slide family. And I appreciate the always look on the positive, bright side of life that I grew up in. And I still very much have that attitude and mindset to this day. I mean, my family growing up, if you ordered a chicken burger and they brought you a bacon cheeseburger, you were just like, come on, somebody. They gave me the larger animal. I had a chicken. You got anchovies on your pizza. It's like, I got a free topping. You know, if you had a fingernail in your sub, you're like, did you see her nails? She had good. Now let me see that thing. That looks nice. Then, of course, I got married and brought into Rachel's family, and her family was different. Her mom would always send food back to the kitchen. I never realized that you could actually do this. She would send food back to the kitchen if it wasn't quite right. What was interesting, though, about Rachel, and something else I learned, again, both valid responses if done well. Rachel's mom, when she was asking for something to go back to the kitchen, she would do it with such kind, loving words. I don't know if it was her demeanor or what, but it literally felt like she was giving you a hug as she was sending the food back to the kitchen. And actually, Rachel has adopted that kind of ability to make you feel like you're getting a hug from her as she talks to you. Now, I'm thankful for both of my families, but the problem this created for me is this. You see, I don't know about you, but I have a problem when I tend to try and move away from a certain way into a slight change in my life, I let the pendulum swing too far. Anyone else? You, if you try to make a change, you just kind of go overreact and go too far the other direction. Well, that's me. And so for a while, after I began to realize I could send food back, it just began to be about a sense of injustice. Like, I ordered a caffeinated coffee, and you gave me a decaf, and we would be driving away from Starbucks, and I would just be irate and livid that someone dare hand me a decaf coffee. And I would say, like, we're going back to Starbucks. And Rachel's like, babe, you drank the whole thing. We're 20 minutes away. I'm like, kids, we are going back. Daddy's been robbed. Like, we are going. So I tell that story for this reason. You see, when you enter into a contract or when you are in a service agreement with someone, it's an agreement between two people, and each person has said they're going to do something. There's the purchaser, and they've said, I'm going to give you some money for something. And then there is the provider, and they said, I'm going to live up to my end of the obligation, which is to provide you with something. And that's the economy that we live in. That's the economy we've grown up in. And so I actually think that we can sometimes find it hard to understand how God's economy works. It can be difficult for us to understand how something can come to us simply by a promise like the gospel does. And so what Paul wants to do for us this morning is Paul wants to show us how God's economy works, but by giving us a really good example. And he's going to take us back to Abraham in the book of Genesis, showing that Abraham received from God merely by a promise. And Paul, again, wants to paint this giant picture of who Jesus is and how God works in our lives. He's going to contrast that to the law. But what I want us to do at the start this morning is I actually want us to go and look at the covenant that God made with Abraham. We find it begins in Genesis chapter 12, and it kind of goes on from there. God repeatedly shows up again and again in the life of Abraham, and he keeps on saying the same thing. And in essence, the promise God gives to Abraham goes something like this. God kind of says it slightly different each time. The promise was, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land to live in, and I'm going to bless the whole earth through you. And God repeats this all over the place to Abraham. But what's interesting is that in Genesis chapter 15, God comes and makes a covenant promise around this with Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, we find that you and I are just like Abraham, or at least we're very similar to Abraham. Because Abraham hears this promise from God and kind of has the it's too good to be true mindset. And so he says back to God, how am I to know? And all of us experience this on our faith journey. All of us experience this. You come into church and you hear someone say something about who God is and how he loves you and how he invites you into relationship. And you're like, man, that sounds really good. But ultimately, how am I to know? And in response to Abraham's question, here's what God says back to Abraham. Abe, why don't you go and get some animals? Now, that doesn't make any sense to us apart from some context, which we're going to dive into. But Abraham, and he goes and he gets some animals, comes back. God has not told Abraham to do anything with these animals. Nevertheless, we see Abraham in Genesis 15 actually decide that he's going to cut these animals in half. All God said was, go get some animals. Abraham brings back some animals, and he cuts them in half. And here's the context that can sort of help make sense of this for us. See, today, if you enter into a contract, it's on a piece of paper. You sign it, and if you sign that thing, and if it's legally valid, you can take it to court. And if someone doesn't uphold their end of the agreement, you can hold them to it in court. But that's not really what it looked like in these days. What it looked like in Abraham's day is it was really my word, and my word had to matter. But the way that you made your word come across as stronger was to do this ritual where you would, along with the other person you were entering into a contract with, cut an animal in half. You'd cut the animal in half, and each of you, it sounds a bit grotesque and gory to us, but each of you would say, as you walked through the animal, essentially, may my life become like this animal if I don't live up to my end of the agreement. It's basically saying, my word is my life. May I become like this if I don't live up to my end of the agreement. So Abraham comes to God with his big faith question. God's, I'm going to promise this to you. Abraham says, how do I know that's going to be? God says, go and get some animals. Abraham brings them back, and he cuts them in half. And really what it says to us is that Abraham is thinking, I'm going to have to commit myself before God to do some stuff, and if I do that, then God's going to come through. If I commit that I'm going to do what God asks me to do, I know that then God will fulfill his promise to me. And although we can't really relate to the whole, you know, splitting an animal thing, I think there's a lot in there that relates to us today. And there's a reason Paul pulls this out, and he highlights this whole promise to Abraham to the Galatian churches and now in the Bible for us today. I think the journey to having a relationship with God for a lot of people looks like this. The starting point is, yeah, I don't go to church. I'm not too sure what I believe about God. But if I was to go to church, I would think it would be just like, la, 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 heavy, heavy, heavy. That's kind of what my picture of church is. And when you invite me to church, it's kind of like, hold on a minute, I don't really want to go to church with you, because I think this is just like, this is you trying to get like a deal on my behalf. Like, you want God to like you more because you brought me to your church. This is like the 2-for-1 pizza, and I'm the paying one, and you get the free one. Like, this is kind of what people, you know, like, often will think when you invite them to church. And so, like, that's the starting point. I'm just not too sure about this whole thing. It seems like it's going to be rigid, heavy, and law. But then there's a next step, and a lot of people take this step, and often this step happens when life begins to go off the rails. Someone will say, man, my life's falling apart. And I just know that there must be more than what I'm experiencing in my life today. And so I'm going to brave stepping into a church. I'm going to brave going to that place because, you know, maybe there's hope for me there. Maybe even just for an hour, I could feel a little bit of peace. Maybe even if there's just air conditioning on in the room, at least I'll be cool. Take step one and you brave walking into a church. And then hopefully there's a step number two. Step number two is when someone gets up, grabs a microphone, and they begin to preach the gospel. The gospel, again, that message that you're far more sinful than you ever dare believed, but you are far more loved by God than you've ever dared to hope. That's the gospel message. And what you might say to yourself, like Abraham, is, well, this promise that I'm loved by God, it seems too good to be true. Or maybe you'd push back in a different way. I mean, some people hear that and they're right away, they're like, oh my God, I need that. I need that today. I am ready for that message. I need a rescue and I'm ready for that. But the other side is like, I hear what you're saying and I kind of hope that that's true. But there's this part of me that just kind of pushes back on various levels. Number one, it pushes back that you just said I'm a sinner. I'm really not okay with that. I hardly know you. And then there's this other part of me that pushes back on this thing that you would say God would actually love a sinner. That does not seem to make sense to me. And then beyond that, this other bigger thing that you just said is that God would send his son to die for me. I mean, you put a lot of things in a row that are hard for me to believe. And what I want to say to you this morning is if you've come into the room and that's where you're at, or even if you're a brand new Christian and you're still working through some things, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you came into this place with some questions. Why, God? Why is this happening? Why is it going this way in my life? Why does my kid keep getting sick? Why does my kid keep disobeying me? Why does my job seem like it's falling apart? Why are me and my spouse, we're 20 years into marriage, and that these are the toughest days we've ever had? Maybe that's what you came in with this morning. And if you find yourself today in a place where you're asking questions of God, God, your promise sounds awesome, but how can I know? I want you to know this morning that you have got a partner in Abraham. There are people in the scripture that have questions that are just like you and approach God in the same way. Now let's go back to Abraham and see how God responds. And in a few minutes we'll unpack again why this matters to Paul for these Galatian believers and why it's going to matter for us. So going back to the promise God makes to Abraham in this covenant, Abraham brings these animals back. He cuts them in half. And then what happens here, this all of this is not what you would expect. Some darkness comes. God puts Abraham into this deep sleep. And this is all in Genesis 15. You can go and read it. I'm paraphrasing it for you. Deep sleep comes over Abraham. And out of that deep sleep, Abraham actually sees God in illustrative form pass through the pieces of the animal. God is the one that passes through the pieces of the animal. Abraham's thinking, God's going to ask me to make a promise and live up to some stuff. But God shows him himself walking through the pieces of the animal. And then it's not Abraham saying, God, here's what I'm going to do. It's God saying, hey, may my immortality become mortal if I don't live up to this promise to you. This is the degree that I want you to understand my word before you today, Abraham. I'm going to pass between these pieces, God. And it's hard to believe because God is God. And he's bigger than us. And in light of our inferior position, you would think, why am I not the one making the promise here? I mean, you would think, it should be on me to do something to get to you in order to get this promise that you have for me. Why is this not on me? But God says, no, I'm going to pass through these pieces. And then even getting better than that or pushing beyond that, what is even increasingly bizarre is that God never asks Abraham to pass between the pieces of this animal. In other words, God is saying, this promise is not going to matter what you do. This is not about what you do. This is what I am going to do for you. It's about my faithfulness, not your faithfulness. This is a promise, and all you need to do, Abraham, is believe. This is the original promise. This is what Paul is referencing back to when he's going, promise, promise, Abraham, promise, promise, promise. It begs the question, why does God not ask Abraham to be the one who makes the promise or pass through the pieces? Why, God? And this is how, you know, in our faith life, we come up with these questions. And I love this about the book of Galatians, is the Apostle Paul repeatedly writes in the questions that he knows his audience has, right? Like a good teacher, as he's teaching, he realizes, now I know you're going to be thinking this, and so let me ask this question that I know that you're already thinking. In a few minutes, he's going to do that just for us. What we find in God passing between these pieces is that 2,000 years before Jesus comes, God gives Abraham a promise, and this was always God's plan of salvation. It was always the way he was going to make it happen. And what we find here is that the Bible, contrary to what you might think about it being some different stories that are hard to understand, the Bible has astounding coherence, cover to cover. From the very beginning, promise was God's
idea. Now, after this promise, some 430 years later, and Paul talks about it, God brings about the law. God gives law to a man named Moses. And this law is, hey, I want you to go live this way. And it had a number of different pieces to it, and we've talked about those in this series. Now, God starts with a promise. It's only going to be about what I do. Then he comes along with the law. And now Paul is sitting here with these Galatian believers who've been told that they need to obey this law. And he's rewinding them all the way back to the original promise to say this was always God's plan. And God brought it about through Jesus Christ. Then Paul asks the great question that you might be asking, that his Galatian believers are asking in verse 19. He says, why then the law? Why? Why, if God started with a promise, why not just stay the promise the whole way through? Why does 430 years later God bring about this law? And again, this is heavy doctrinal stuff, but we are going to apply this in our lives in just a few minutes. Why does God bring about the law? Understand, in essence, Paul is saying this. Let's read what he says in the follow-up to why the law. He answers the question and says, it, the law, was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. In essence, Paul is saying, the law didn't come to tell us about salvation. It came to tell us about sin. See, the point is that you and I need to understand how we are saved by God's grace alone, but that we actually have a problem. You know, we go through life all the time. We're pushing back against this idea that I'm sinful and I've got a problem. And you know the reason we push back against that? Because we don't want to think about what happens if we do have a problem. And so we push back against it to say, no, I don't want to think I have a problem, because if I don't think about the fact that I've got a little bit of a sin problem, I don't actually have to realize the implications of that. But Paul says that's why the law came, so that you and I would understand that we aren't just like really close to God, we just need a little more effort. No, you're like so far from God. Well, all of us have pushed back against God and been like, no, I'm doing it my own way. I'm a pastor and I did that this week. Hello, it's who we are, it's our flesh, it's our sinful nature. We're sinful, and the law came to show us that so that we would understand that we need the rescue and we need the promise. Why the law? Paul says it was added because of transgressions. It's there to show us our sin. And then in verse 21, Paul's got another question. He knows what you're thinking. Or maybe he doesn't know what you're thinking. You might be thinking it's hot in here. But Paul knows what some of you are thinking. He says that the law then, contrary to the promises of God. And I love this. I love this. If you can get this, all of a sudden the Bible, cover to cover, is going to make incredible sense to you. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Paul answers the question and he says, certainly not. See, Christianity does what no other religion on earth even tries to do, and holds together at the same time both law and grace. No other religion on earth tries to do this. This seems like this irreconcilable tension that we could never deal with. How can law and grace coexist in the same space in the same God? Doesn't seem to make sense. And religions will press one way or the other. If you're a Muslim, you would understand that for the most part, that your religion is about law. That's how you relate to God. If you're a Buddhist, you'd understand it kind of pushes the other way, and it's like the law is just an illusion, and it's just kind of you'll go your own way. And no other religion but Christianity tries to put these two things together. But what we find in Christianity is that in the cross of Jesus Christ, both the law of God and the love of God are completely demonstrated and satisfied. God was so willing to uphold his law for his righteousness and holiness that he sent his son to die on a cross. If the law doesn't matter, then the cross is just allegory. Then the cross is just a good example. No, God's holiness and his righteousness and his standard matters. Hence the cross. But his love over all things supersedes everything, and he was willing to send his son. The cross also demonstrates the length to which he would go to show you his love. So Christianity puts these two things together. And so often we wrestle with this, and we've got this kind of like New Testament now snobbery that's like, the Old Testament to me is just kind of like this stuff that I don't really get it. There's some weird stuff back there, but we live in the New Testament, and it's okay. But that's not how you have to live when you understand how law and grace go together. Understand that much, in fact, most of the Old Testament law, well, all of it's fulfilled in Christ. And the only stuff we carry forward in the New Testament is God's moral law. Go back to message number 2 if you want to dive in on that. But we're free. We're free from the law. And Paul is going to go on and tell us, no, you no longer, you're a free God. God set you free from this. There is not a single day in your life you ever need to sit under the weight of the law in condemnation far from God. Not for a moment, not for an hour, ever. But understand why these things need to go together. Because if we don't look the law square in the eye and understand how far we are away from living up to that, we'll never understand the extent of God's grace. We'll never understand its beauty. You'll never be able to read Paul in the Psalms saying, oh, I love your law. And you're like, what? You are a messed up king. You must be drunk, David. You love the law of God. You know why he's saying that? Because he had a revelation of grace. I love that I can look at this because it actually shows me who you are, that it's not by law, that it's by promise. And these things aren't irreconcilable differences. They come together and reveal to me the God who is holy and who is merciful at the same time. The God we came today to worship face to face. Come on, somebody. So what do we do with this? Like, where does this go? Where does this land for us? Because we're not here to discover doctrine. We're here to move deeper into relationship. So I want to talk about some relational application. Let's start kind of like, we'll get down to the ground level in our homes, but just kind of start at the tree level, like a little bit above. How does this apply in our lives? I think in our world today, we live in a world where everything's relative. No truth, and you just believe what you want to believe, and that's true for you, and that's good. We kind of don't have time to get into why we've gotten there as a culture, but understand that there's a lot of religious history that's really messed up that kind of contributed to us getting to that place. People killing each other on the basis of their religion is likely to move society towards a place where you say, you know, it's probably better if I just figure out what's good for me. So I understand why we got there. But what do we look like as Christians in the midst of that culture? I think it's amazing to consider how this tension plays out in our lives. Again, you're not under law, you're under grace. But how does this play out in our lives? Because God is holy, it means that we're going to have moral convictions, right? We are. We're going to have moral convictions. It's like, understand, this is what we believe. We believe this is what God says is best. We believe this is His way. We follow God. We have moral convictions. But here's the beauty when you put the things together. You understand that we're under grace. Even when you have moral convictions and the world around you thinks that when you bring your moral convictions, they're going to feel judged, and they're going to feel ashamed, and they're going to feel like pushed down upon. When you understand how grace plays into our lives, you can have a moral conviction and still be like Krispy Kreme sweet to everybody around you in your world. It's like melt, you, like when people get around you, it's like melt in my mouth sweetness. You are just so sweet. I understand that you've got moral convictions, things that you believe. There are things that you say that God is, that He holds us to a higher standard. He's holy. And His laws just aren't tangential to our lives, like He just had some ideas and said, here, go and do these things. No, it's what's best for our lives because He's a loving God. Now, but understand, you can have moral convictions in our culture today and still be the sweetest person in your workplace. Do you understand grace? Had nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with me. Never, ever, ever. But by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, I am saved. I am free. I am forgiven. I stand face to face before a holy God and don't flinch. Why? Because I understand grace. If you can't look at the law and see the weight of it, you'll never understand what the weight was. Grace lifted off. And you'll never worship like you're meant to worship. You'll never press in and lean into God like you're meant to press in and lean into God. So that's kind of from the trees. Application in our homes. How does this doctrine live out in our homes? You see, when we understand how one-sided the covenant God made with Abraham was, it changes the way we relate to people. And let's just do our homes today. Husbands and wives. It means when you're struggling with one another and you're in that difficult conversation, you're going around that mountain for the 56th time, it means you can be the first to forgive. It means you can be the one to give what you haven't yet received. It means before the other person changes, you can extend to them the stuff that you haven't received, believing the best and speaking the best in spite of the fact that the other person still hasn't yet changed. That's what happens when grace goes first. When we see the picture of what Jesus is, when we come to church every week and we just paint this giant picture of the cross that we might see and be amazed by it, this is what it looks like on the ground in our lives. Maybe you're here, and we got to get some more specific application. Like, maybe you're here, and I know in a room like this, there's people here, and you're divorced. And how does this play out for you in your relationships? You know, maybe you now share custody of kids. How does this work for you? How does this grace play out in that relationship? That even though that person was never faithful to you, and even though they haven't changed and started to speak well of you, in fact, this last week they probably said 10 things about you to your kids that weren't true, that you can speak well and believe well of them even before they've changed. And do you understand what that does? You could bring your kids to church and have someone teach them the gospel, but when you live it, it goes to their heart. Man, this could be applied in any numerous different ways, and I'm going to, in a moment, just ask you to ask the Holy Spirit how to apply it. Maybe you're here, and it could be any relationship in your family, maybe an extended family relationship. Maybe a mother-in-law said something to you once that just broke you. It just hurt. It was shaming, or a father-in-law, or an uncle, or a brother-in-law, sister-in-law, whatever that relationship may be. Someone said something to you, and every time you get in relationship with them or get into a room with them, it just plays on repeat in your mind. It's just like a loop. Because grace goes first, and because the one-sided covenant that God passes through the pieces and doesn't even ask Abraham to, when we begin to see this radical mercy of God, we realize grace can go first in our relationships. It's not because I'm gonna try and forgive you, put it out of my mind. No. You don't have to. It's not putting something out of your mind, it's putting something into your mind. It's the giant picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. That looks like granite. It's not a cross, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Like, what's the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now? Where does grace need to go first in your life? Come on, it's not about my application. Where's the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? Where's grace need to go first in your life? Would you bow your heads with me all over the room? Let's allow this God to speak to you for a moment. Maybe you're in the room this morning and you're like, I know I'm far from God. And today I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, this is something we do pretty much every week in our church. We give you an opportunity to begin a relationship of faith through Jesus Christ. And this might be your first time in church and you've got a whole host more questions that you're like, I need those answered. Nevertheless, there's something about the presence of God in this place that makes you say, today I don't want to go another day without doing life with Jesus and understanding this freedom and grace that you've just talked about. So I want to do in a moment is I want to lead you in a prayer. Because it's not your obedience to God that's going to save you. It's believing faith. It's not even praying a prayer. It's the faith of your heart to believe what God has done for you. So if that's you in the room this morning, I'm going to ask you in a moment to just do something bold, do something a little daring, although everyone's got their eyes closed, it's not that bold. But what I want to ask you to do is to raise your hand. I want to count to three and say, yeah, that's me today. Today I know I'm far from God, but I want to make a decision to follow God. I'm not just talking about like a little bit of sin in your life. I mean, you've never made that decision before, or you don't know that if you've ever made that decision and fully trusted in Jesus to forgive your sins. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I've been praying for you today. All this week, our prayer team was here early this morning praying for you that you might discover God in this place today. And so if that's you today, you'd say, yeah, I want to make that decision today to surrender my life and follow Jesus. Would you just raise your hand on the count of three? No one's looking around. 1, 2, 3. Would you say, yeah, today's my day. I want to make that decision. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else, you'd say, yeah, today's my day. I want to make that decision. Church, we're going to pray with those who've raised their hand today. If you raise your hand or you didn't, but you want to make a decision of faith today, would you just pray this prayer with me? Come on, it's just surrendering your heart. There's nothing mystical or spooky about it. It's just faith. Come on, church, can we help those by repeating this prayer along with me? If you raise your hand or you wanted to, just say this after me, just loud enough so you can hear it. Say, Dear Jesus, my life's yours, my full surrender. And I choose to follow you.
thank you for saving me. I believe you died, rose again, so I can be forgiven and free. Help me to follow you in Jesus' name.
All right, church, do me a favor. Before we get out of here today, can you grab the Connect card that's on your armrest beside you there? Looks like this. If you made that decision today to follow Jesus for the first time, we would love to know about it. The reason why we want to know is we just want to send you a quick email with some next steps in your faith journey. And the only way we can do that is if we know. And so if you could fill that card out, take a moment to do that, drop it in the giving card box on your way out. That would be amazing. For all you today, if you're ready to worship God with your giving today, we've got multiple ways for you to give here at Resonate. They're all going to be up on the screen behind me. We've also got an envelope in your seat. You can drop that in the giving card box on your way out as well, too. While you're doing that, I'm going to remind you for a couple things. We've got Next Steps that's starting right now. Again, remember, very back by where the kids' area is. We've also got survey signups. Please do not leave today without signing up for next Saturday to go out and serve in our communities. Come on, church, let's stand up together this morning. We're going to worship one last time. We're going to leave this place rejoicing, thanking God for His grace and His mercy, which Jay was speaking about this morning. Come on, church, let's sing together.
Oh, we look to the sun.